Well, congratulations, church. You have officially been labeled extremists. or maybe I have been. I don't know. And we switched over to YouTube thinking, you know, Facebook wouldn't cut us. The first one we did, they cut us. So that's why we're doing the Rumble. The irritating thing with Rumble is those ads. So, but they won't cut us as of yet. As of yet. I don't know what the heck I said on Wednesday to cause this, but Brandon thinks somebody reported me for something. But you guys that come on Wednesday, I don't know. We get crazy on Wednesdays, don't we? No. I don't know. But it's a sign of the times, that's for sure. If you need a Bible today, Mark's got one. I don't know where Mark went, but if you need one, Mark will get you one, or Ted will get you one since Mark is gone. And if you have one, great. If you don't have one, you can keep that. All right, we're flowing through the next section of John. We're in John chapter 4, and it's kind of a big section. There's a lot of verses there, and there's a lot going on. But remember, the Bible continues to flow, right? We have this chapters, these verses that break it out into sections, but there is a flow, and John is trying to make a point through all that he has written. And what he is writing is so that you would know him. And there's an important story here is that it starts to transition. John is going to hinge now upon Nicodemus, upon the woman at the well, and he's also going to now tie it into the disciples. There's going to be a common theme here. The common theme is Nicodemus thought that his religion was going to save him. The woman at the well, right, she was returning to these different wells, and then the disciples are going to come, and you know what they're going to be worried about? Lunch. They're going to be worried about lunch. They're going to worry about food. And there's an important lesson here because we're going to see the redirection from Nicodemus, from religion, to you must be born again, to the woman at the well as, hey, what's your true well? What are you trying to return to? And now it's going to go, hey, are we really worried about the outward appearance? Are we really worried about the outside food? And having the eyes to see what God is going to do. Because the result of the conversation of the woman at the well is an entire city comes to Jesus. Pretty cool, right? And they miss all of this. And they think that this is an interruption. An interruption. Hey, Jesus, right? Why are you talking to this woman? Why are we going to the Samaritans? This isn't the right way it's supposed to go. It doesn't fit the narrative. And the result is huge. The interruptions of life, church. Do we see them as interruptions or do we see them as divine appointments? This is the whole rhythm of the Bible, by the way. God repeatedly uses ordinary places like the well, like lunch, as turning points. As points meeting where we meet God, where we meet Him at a different level. We think we come to church to meet God. You're more likely to meet God in everyday life. Do you know that? Also going to see the revelation of God. We're going to see these movements happen from, hey, standard life into divine appointments. And then he's going to send people out from that encounter with a message. This pattern is what we're building. That encounter with God equals transformation, then equals testimony, then equals harvest. That's it. That's what it's all about. So, in this next portion of the story, the disciples are going to return. They had gone away. Jesus had this encounter with the woman at the well. It was a private conversation, just the two of them. And they come back and they see Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman. And it's like, wait a minute, what's going on? This isn't supposed to happen. This doesn't fit the narrative. Remember the cultural tension? Jews and Samaritans? Remember the history? Right? The racism that's here? The personal history that's behind the story? The spiritual thirst that Jesus was driving at? And we got to be careful because we too can be in the very physical presence of the work of God and still miss what he's doing because it doesn't fit the normal categories. That's important, right? We want God to say, hey, God stays in this box. God stays in this lane. God must do this according to this outline. So if it doesn't fit, if it doesn't check those boxes, it must not be of God. And this is where many believers have trouble. We love the idea of revival, right? We love the idea of, hey, coming to church and having spiritual time. But we look at the interruptions of life, as far as God's concerned, through the lens of comfort and routine. And if God breaks that, wait a second, that doesn't feel good. That's not right. That can't be accurate. And Jesus in this next section is going to confront that. So as we go through this, I want you to ask yourself this. What do I need so badly that keeps me from seeing what God is doing right before me? What do I need so badly? All right, let's pick up in the section here. And we're going to start right after the encounter of the woman in the well. And we're going to pick up there and finish the story. Verse 27. At this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" Or, "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, "Come and see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" And they went out from the city and came to him. And in the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore, the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" And Jesus said to him, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there is still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white with the harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for the eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sow and another reaps. I have sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." And many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "For he told me all that I ever did." So there's a lot going on there. You can kind of see it's cutting story to story. And this is, you know, little sections here as to what's going on. But this is huge. Because in this passage, Jesus is resetting the priorities of people without shaming them. He shows you that the mission isn't a side hobby. Your Christian faith isn't a side hobby. That is, if you're a serious Christian. For what naturally flows out of you is a result of you knowing him. This is why we say the identity then equals output. This is a huge conversation lately that we've been having. I've been having with people. Is they want to identify their works first. And I'm like, no. You see, your works prove your identity. We love to talk the talk. I'll do this, I'll do that. And then we are no-shows. We never show up. Stop the talking and just start showing up. How does that sound? Then the process is revealing in itself. Do you understand that? Why am I called a liar? Because I lie. I bear false witness. You see, I've gained that identity based on the output of my life. Now, I use that as an example because we want to be called Christians. We want to be identified Christ-like. However, the output doesn't equal that. We're trying to label ourselves something, but the output doesn't line up. That's like me saying, I'm an honest person if really the trend or the practice of my life is dishonesty. I'm an honest person. No, you're a liar. And often people who are liars will overemphasize, hey, you can trust me. They will overemphasize that. And that's a red flag, by the way. Just a little side note. If somebody's walking around always going, you can trust me, I'm so honest, usually it's like, nope. You see, you're trying to self-justify because you know you're not. So the same is true for us, guys. We walk around, well, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, I'm all this. And it's like, yeah, are you really? This is why I like to say, stop professing that you're a Christian and start allowing the world to describe you as one. Now, a lot of people don't like when I say that because they're like, what do you mean? You're not supposed to bear witness to who you are? And I says, yeah, but you see, you've got the output and the input in reverse. You've got it backwards. See, I would much rather someone go, hey, are you a Christian? Why do you say that? Because you act like that Christ guy. I would rather have somebody say that than me walk up and go, hey, I'm a Christian, and they're looking at me going, really? I couldn't tell. Couldn't tell, because as soon as you make that statement, guess what happens? The light comes on, the spotlight comes on, and they start to analyze your life. And you can see a lot of people are overzealous about, hey, this term, I'm a Christian, and then you start to look at their life and you go, wait a minute. You know, me and Heidi had this perfect example just this week. Someone was up talking to us privately, and they're having this conversation with us, and they're like, you know, using foul language in this conversation with me. And then they get up in front of the group and they say, you know, my faith is very important to me. And I'm like, oh, really? Not that, you know, cussing is a sin, that none of us are exempt of that. But you see what I'm saying? I'm like, you just contradicted yourself. You just exposed who you really are privately and then got up in front of the group and said, you know, my faith is really important to me, and we're so involved in ministry, and we're so involved in my truth. And my mind the whole time is going, huh, that doesn't line up. There's danger in that. You know why? Because what does it mean to be a Christian? It means to be set apart. It means to be Christ-like. It means to be different. And so if you want to pretend to carry that label, then make sure your output is aligned with your identity. Because what you're doing is you're telling the world, hey, you too can believe and still act and live like you're of the world. When we are called, we are not a part of this world. We are called to be citizens of heaven. We are called above that. You can set yourself apart and show yourself set apart. Show yourself different. And guess what happens when you do that? You get canceled. You get deleted. You get kicked off. Because they don't like it, folks. The darkness cannot comprehend the light. This passage, we're going to see that resetting of priorities without shaming people. And God has such a great way to do that, because here's what we want to do, back to what I was just talking about. What would most of us do? We'd pull that person aside afterwards and go, you know, let me shame you for what you just said to me privately and then publicly did this. We're going to exhort you. We're going to take you to the spiritual woodshed. That's how we react, right? And why do we do that? I'll tell you why you do that. You do that because it makes you feel better about your sin. You're like the Pharisee that goes, look at me, God. I'm so much better than this heathen over here. We don't battle the flesh. We need to build the spirit. And this is a perfect example of how Jesus does that. He is going to help build the spirit by resetting the priorities without shaming the people. And he does it in a very practical way. The disciples are thinking lunch. Jesus is thinking souls. They're thinking that the timing is later. Jesus says, it's right now. Our church verse is Philippians 3:10. Did you know that? Philippians 3:10. This is being lived out, folks. You see, knowing Him is more than just knowing about Him. Knowing Him calls for a reordering of your life to walk in alignment with Him, in His timing. So let's break this in here, verse by verse, and see that when God flips the outcome of what we think the outcome should be, then Christ will become the center. The first section here is 27. Let's look at it, verse 27. And at this point, His disciples came, and they marveled that He talked with a woman. And yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? So let's take a look at the verbiage here. And they marveled, they wondered, they were astonished as to what He was doing, to speak and to converse. Now what is it? It says right here in verse 27, they marveled what? That He spoke to a woman. Why is that brought out? Because one, she was a Samaritan. We talked about that. And two, she was a woman, right? Men and women didn't have conversation. It was out of order. It's not right. That's not the norm. But there's also something interesting here because they marveled at it. They astonished themselves with it, but it was internal. It was internal. How many times do we internally start questioning things and never speak it out? Never speak it. See, they're witnessing what's going on, but they don't bring it out. So it says they don't say anything. They marveled that He talked to the woman, yet no one said anything. Silence can be a confession, even though we don't verbally speak it. They're close to the work, yet internally they're not really aligned with God. Do you see what I'm saying? We can do the same thing. We too can be astonished and wondering, going, hey, wait a second, that doesn't fit the narrative. That's not the way it's supposed to be. And then never really verbalize it. Never really do it. This is a cross-reference here to Luke 7. And Luke 7 exposes how religious optics can be offended by mercy, right? Hey, what are you doing, Jesus? You're not fitting the law. You're doing stuff outside of the law. Therefore, it can't be of God. Have we thought about that? That's what's going on in our minds. The disciples are going, this can't be of the Lord. A woman talking to a man, a Jew talking to a Samaritan, that's not legal. According to who? According to who? Acts chapter 10 exposes how God dismantles the unclean categories. You know the story, right? The four unclean animals come down on a sheet, and Jesus says, hey, Peter, rise, kill and eat. And oftentimes we take that as permission to eat unclean things. But you totally are missing the context, because a few verses later, he's not talking about food. He's talking about the Gentiles and the Jews. You see, this is a broader picture of the same thing that's going on between the Jew and the Samaritan, between the man and the woman. The woman was unclean. The woman was a Samaritan, unclean. How can you religiously have conversation with her? Same thing is happening in Acts 10. The Gentiles are coming in. They're unclean. They're unclean. And then James 2 exposes this as blindness, this partiality. God shows no partiality between people. None. And when you start to have, right, partiality, and partiality is another word for prejudice. When I start to show prejudice towards other people, it really is spiritual blindness, and it's tough. Because we all do it. I don't care who you are. We all do it. Yes, we judge books by their cover. No matter what your background is, maybe you came up in a background that you were raised in a household or in a geographical area that had some type of prejudice towards another race or another religion, you still will have to battle that. And that is spiritual blindness. Somebody comes in, you know, that doesn't fit the part. Maybe they're dirty. Maybe they got tattoos all over them. Maybe they got, you know, stuff all over their face like they fell into a tackle box. And your mind goes, where? And if you start to plug them into a certain category, that is spiritual blindness. And sometimes this spiritual blindness can cause us to totally miss the work of God. Totally miss it. Here's a truth that we need to wake up to. You see, we can know Scripture. We can know the Bible. We can know theology. We can know we're supposed to go out and share the good news, the gospel, but we can avoid it. We can avoid it with our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends, our family. We can ignore it because it's uncomfortable, because it doesn't fit the narrative. Jesus is exposing that this is the heart of worship. This is the very issue. Will you obey the Lord when He calls you to do what's uncomfortable? Maybe it doesn't fit the optics that the world is looking through. Will you still obey? Verse 28. And the woman left her water pot. This is, I don't know, I'm not done with the verse yet, but that is incredible. Just that statement. She left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, come and see a man who told me all things I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? Could this be the Christ? And they went out to the city and came to him. So why I say this is important, because she left her water pot. Remember, that was the whole purpose of her going to the well. She was thirsty. She was thirsty. She went to go get water, because water was essential for what? Life. It's very important, yeah? It's very important. We could exchange the water pot for work. We can keep it as water, food, whatever. And sometimes we justify not coming to the Lord. We reprioritize it with, well, I have a job to do. I have to work. I have to get water. I have to eat. I have to take care of. She left the water pot. You see, when you have an encounter, when you have a true encounter with God, as the woman at the well did, that became secondary. That became secondary. The normal life became secondary. This fits the narrative of Matthew 6:33. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? No, seek first the kingdom of God, and then these things will be supplied to you, right? They'll be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. Then the things that we need. See, we have that opposite. We got to fill the water first. We don't have time for God right now. We have to fill the water. We have to go to work. We have to pay the bills. We have to eat. These things are important. Please understand what I'm saying. They are very important. But we are called to make those secondary. How many times in your life have you caught yourself going, hey, I can't read my Bible, I can't pray, I can't gather, as the church has told me, with the saints, because I'm too busy, I got too much going on. But you don't understand. Oh, you're right, I don't understand. The woman at the well makes the point clear. Matthew 6:33 makes the point clear. What's the priority in your life? Is it the water? The disciples are going to soon learn this lesson too. They're not exempt because they're going to be concerned with lunch. They're going to be concerned with lunch. You see how the story is tying together? Nicodemus was concerned with his righteousness, his works. The woman at the well was concerned about water. Then she got into a discussion of, hey, this mountain or the temple, you know, you guys say this, you guys say that. Jesus says, hey, here's your real well. And then the disciples are going to come into the equation with lunch. It's all the same thing from different angles. And the point is that we collectively all have the same issue. But we like to hit it from different angles. We're good with, you know, the religious works. Maybe we're good with the water, but we're not so good with the lunch. You get my point? You see, when God becomes first, even though they're legitimate things, such as food, water, jobs, all these things, they become second. And I think we should believe, as we believe, that if we were to die today, where would we go? Heaven, yeah? We believe that. Do you guys believe that? With all your heart, no question. So is it the same God that just said, seek me first and everything else will be provided for you? Same God? So why do we trust him with our very last breath and our internal security, but we don't seem to trust him with this one? We don't seem to trust him here. As the great theologian Arsenio Hall said, things that make you go, hmm. Guys, the jar isn't sin. There's nothing wrong with the jar. It's routine. It's practical. Water's important. It's essential. But it didn't rule her life anymore. And Jesus is also going to say, disciples, food doesn't rule my life either. It's important. It's essential. A man keeps saying, I'll obey when I'm less busy. I'll obey when. But here's the thing. The when never comes. And I'm sure you guys have said this in your lives. Hey, I'll get more serious about God. I'll put my gifts into the kingdom of God. When. Here's the point. And Jesus is going to make this point with the harvest. He's going to say, open up your eyes and see the harvest is right now. The time is right now. So you see, when you say when, guess what? The bucket, the jar, the when becomes your master. I'll obey God, I'll get closer to God, I'll use my gifts towards God when God's not your master, the when is your master. This is great. This is why this is such an incredible thing that we read here in 28, and I think it's important. Remember, the things of God that are written are there for a reason. And so the woman then left her pot. Isn't just filler. It isn't just more information. It's incredible because it shows that she is leaving away, leaving behind the thing that drove her, and now she really has the freedom because she left the pot to do what God has called her to do. And what does she do? Verse 29, she goes into the city. Verse 28, the woman left her water pot and went her way into the city. Remember, why was she at the well at the time she was? To avoid people, to avoid her shame, because she had a reputation. And she wouldn't come when everybody else came because she was ashamed of her life. Everybody knew what she did. Everybody knew who she was. And now she comes right out into the city, no longer ashamed, and said to them, "Come and see a man who told me all things I ever did." No shame there. She's fully willing to be exposed and open. This word "come" isn't just a casual invitation. It's an urgent invitation. Come. You've got to come. Duota. It's an urgent. Do you share the gospel with a sense of urgency? Do you guys know what happened yesterday? That should give you a little sense of urgency. Yeah? Things are heating up, folks. Reading the temperature. Did that video on the State of the Union. Did you guys watch that? It's a temperature gauge. It's not picking sides. Well, it is picking sides. And I don't make very many friends when I say this. It's not picking an R or a D. It's picking a J. Amen. Do I need to explain that to you? Okay, good. This is, by the way, why we get kicked off. But look at what she says. Come and see. Come and take notice. Guys, here's her witness. Here's her evangelistic speech. It was made up of a 5-point sermon. It was based on the Romans Road. It was based on some deep theology that she had to do a 6-week class to participate in. Now, if you're going, what? That's the point. It wasn't. She has two verbs in her witness. Come see. Come see. This is a man that knows her story, that knows her guilt. Do you guys recall John 1:46? Same pattern. Come and see. Come and see. Come and see. And Nathan said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "I don't know. Come see. Come and see." Wow. 2 Corinthians verse 5 shows this is exactly what happens inside of us when a new creation then becomes an ambassador. Testimony is simple. It doesn't have to be fancy. It doesn't have to be polished. You see, her testimony was powerful because it was to the point. Some of us back up and go, you know what, I'm not willing to share myself because I don't know what to say. I don't have a polished life. Maybe my life doesn't fit the narrative. Did hers? Did she have a reputation? If she would have went in there and started doing this theological thing, it probably would have been ripped apart because they would have been like, "Hey, where's your husband? Oh, that's right. You've had 5 of them. And the one you're living with now isn't really your husband." They would have used the same thing Jesus said, right? They would have ripped her up. But she came and she said, "Come and see this person who read me, who knew me." Her testimony is powerful because it wasn't built to impress. It was straight and to the point. She didn't market herself as the perfect new believer, but market herself as the evangelist. All she did was simply point to him. She pointed to him. Guys, we can be in danger because we think we have to create this image. We think we have to do it in order before we can share the gospel. We have to know something. We have to have this polished language. We have to know all of the verses. We have to have all of our hidden sin revealed and out there. We have to be perfect. I mean, it kind of almost sounds opposite of what I said a little bit ago, doesn't it? Watch our words. But see, those are two separate things here, because we need to work on that. But can you tie the two together? And the answer is absolutely. Because the whole point is not about me. If I feel like I have to have polished language, if I feel like I have to have all my verses down, if I feel like I have to have my perfect life in order, then we're missing the point. We're making the works about us. And we simply turn it and go, hey, let's go see. Let's go see the Messiah. Let's go see. Verse 30, the result of her two-verb evangelistic calling is this. They went out of the city and came to him. Wow. See, a lot of times, guys, we think we have to get into theological debate with people. We have to convince people. We have to argue people into the kingdom. You don't argue anybody into the kingdom. Did you know that? And the simple invitation is, hey, come and see. Come and check it out. Come and see for yourself. And then when they introduce them to Jesus, we're going to read on. We won't get to it today. But when we see the result of that, when we bring people to Jesus, Jesus then does the work. Amen? He does the work. We're just the inviters. So when was the last time you invited somebody to come and see him? Maybe. Maybe you've never done it because you were worried about your identity. I'll challenge you with this. If you're worried about that, you're protecting your identity. And listen, that is not true worship. Because if you're worried about you, then you aren't sharing Jesus with anybody. Are you getting that? We can be falling apart like the woman at the well. We can have a known life of not good history, of sin. We can have the reputation. But the moment we leave all that behind, just as the woman left the water pot and then came openly in front of the ones who she was ashamed of, in front of the ones who she was avoiding, and said, guess what? Come and see. I think I found the Messiah. Let's go check him out. That's all you got to do. So if you are allowing that simple message to get into the way, and this, by the way, is your testimony, and if you're allowing that to get into the way, you are worshiping your ego. Well, I don't know what to say. What do you mean you don't know what to say? Are you worried about having a polished speech? I just gave you what to say. Come and see. You see, an evangelistic calling isn't to save anybody. Did you know that? Because you're not going to save anybody. Your evangelistic call is to say, hey, I've found Messiah. Come on, let's go. Let's go meet him. And then once we get there, God does the work. Yeah? God does it. That's it. That's it. And so here, now we see the result here in verse 30. They came. This isn't theory, folks. This is an entire community shifting because of the adulterous, non-moral, corrupt woman. shameful woman. I mean, did you see that? We often think that, you know, only the righteous can lead people to Christ. That pastors and teachers have to have degrees and seminary things. And it's like, who said? The woman at the well had none of that. And she saved an entire city. She didn't save an entire city. She led an entire city to be saved. Let me make sure I say that correctly. They came to Jesus. John 4, 39 through 32 confirms this, and we'll get into this next section later. Acts chapter 8 shows the same thing, that this city ripple happens when the gospel moves. Here's the coolest thing, because here's what you might be thinking. I'm not qualified. Guess what? You just said to God, you are the most useful messenger, because you're the unlikely messenger. And that keeps the glory clean, that it comes from God and not you. God loves using unlikely messengers. That's the fun part. I love when people say, I'm not equipped. I'm like, you have no idea how unequipped I am. Oh, but no, you've got... Seriously. I love to say this. And people get irritated, I think, at this point. But I know me. I'm not that smart. I'm not like some of these guys, these theologians that are using all this stuff. I'm kind of like, huh? And they're so smart that they lose me. I just like to try to keep it simple. And I like to show that God gets the glory when he uses someone like me. God gets the glory when he uses someone. So if you say to me, and if you're feeling this right now, I'm not qualified. You just said I'm very qualified. God wants to use you the most. As soon as someone says, hey, I've got it figured out. I've got it prepared. I've done all this stuff. And that's another key thing, by the way. When you hear somebody say, hey, I'm qualified because I've written these doctorate level papers. I've read these books. I've gone to these classes. That's when you need to probably go, they're expecting the glory to go to them. Because at the end, they're like, I'm so smart because I did this. I've known him. Dennis has known him. Dave has known him. And now you'll know him too, because it'll stick out to you like a sore thumb when somebody says, well, I've done all this study and all this research and I'm an expert. Cool. I'm not an expert. And therefore, God gets the glory, not me. Not me. Let's continue on. Verse 31. And in the meantime, so see how the story is shifting here? There's lots of stuff happening. So we've got at this point, the disciples arrive. At the end of the conversation with the woman at the well, she leaves her well, she goes, has a little side conversation with the city. And then in the meantime, so while she's talking to the people in the city, Jesus is talking to the disciples. So it's not an exact chronological order here, right? Jesus has the conversation. The disciples come up at the end of the conversation of the woman at the well. She leaves her water pot. The story shifts and focuses on her. She goes into the city and has this conversation. While she's having this conversation, even though verse 30 jumped in and said that the city was coming to him, The interim here is that while she's talking to the people of the city, now it shifts back to disciples. In the meantime, his disciples urge him, saying, Rabbi, eat. Okay, are you tracking with the timeline so far? Cool. And he said to them, I have food to eat, which you don't know. Okay, so you could totally understand here, right? Where are they thinking? Oh man, you must be famished. We're famished. You gotta have something to eat. Here we go. Let's eat. This urgent request. The disciples are like, you gotta do it. You gotta eat. You're famished. You know what? We need to strengthen you. And he says, hey, I have food to eat, which you don't know. And naturally, that would raise the question of verse 33. Therefore, his disciples said to one another, has somebody, did you bring him some food? Did he have some food? Did somebody? Because they're focused on what? The food. So this request is very sincere. We see the same pattern in Luke 10, where you can be very busy serving other people and really miss what is the most important. Matthew 16 shows the danger too. Well-meaning counsel can still be opposite of the Father's timing. So, the disciples are like, hey, you got to eat, you got to eat. And he's like, nope, I've got other things going on. And the thing here really is, what is filling the body? Is the filling of the body the physical food or something else? Something else. Okay. What don't I have? Not the food that you want. The nourishment is really what this means. So you could take that word food and insert the word nourishment. And Jesus says, the nourishment that I have, you don't know anything about. You don't know anything about. Matthew 4:4 and John 6 says that man can't live by physical nourishment alone. Why? Because physical nourishment does not feed the soul. What feeds the soul? Obedience. Where did the obedience come from? We got to backtrack a little bit. Backtrack to the very beginning here. Chapter 4, verse 3. He left Judea and departed again to Galilee. Verse 4. But he needed, remember, needed? He needed to go through Samaria. This urging to go through Samaria, the nourishment to his soul was the obedience that he fulfilled what was needed by going to Samaria. John is taking this natural category of food thirst and even Nicodemus of being accomplished and forcing it into a spiritual depth, because that's where you really grow. Jesus is telling all three groups at this point that you think this is what life is, accomplishment, religion, water, food. Do you think that this is what life is? But Jesus says, uh-uh. It's spiritual life that's most important. It's spiritual life is the most important. How do we tie this in for us today? How, you know, what do we do on the weekend? We feel like, you know, we need the weekend to recoup, to recover, to get ready so that we are fresh on Monday. But God is having this hard conversation with us and says, you know what? That's not it at all. You got to feed the soul. And how do you feed the soul? By being obedient to his word. I have food to eat of which you don't know. Did he eat something else? Verse 34, here it is, folks. Jesus said to him, my food is to do the will. Just in case you were wondering, where did he get the whole obedience thing? 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. My food is to do the will. The will, the desire, the purpose. To finish the work actually means to bring to completion. The work is the mission or the task. So Jesus is defining his will and his desire as whatever the Father has told me to do. The purpose of being sent. That is where the true fulfilling comes from. John 17:4 echoes it. Hebrews 12:2 shows that endurance inside of it. And Philippians 3:10 tells you this is what it means to know him. To know him. To come underneath the mission. The submission. And by the way, obedience is not burdensome. It's the actual alignment of your life that satisfies the soul. A lot of people struggle with being satisfied, content with life. You ever have that feeling? The question of there must be more. There must be more. This is why the rich aren't satisfied. The rich feel the need to get richer because they're not satisfied. So they think they need to have more. Or somebody jumping from one thing to another all over the place. They think, well, this will satisfy me. The woman at the well went from man to man to man to man thinking he will satisfy me. No, he will satisfy me. No, he will satisfy me. Nicodemus is going, hey, I've done all these things, but maybe there's something that's missing that will satisfy me. And not only satisfy me, but complete me. Complete me. And if you're struggling with that today, looking for all those things, I think the point is clear. The point is that your hunger and thirst, but you're searching for the fulfillment of that hunger and thirst in the wrong place. You are not Matthew 6:33. You are not seeking first the kingdom of God. You are seeking first the water. You're seeking first the bread. You're seeking first the work, the retirement, the things, the hobbies, the whatever it may be. Not that those things are wrong. Please don't hear me incorrectly. But if you prioritize those before the Word of God, you will still end up hungry and missing completeness. That's the point. Why not reverse it? We're not asking you to give those things away. Jesus isn't asking those things to be given away. He's just simply saying, seek me first, and then I will complete everything. If you seek me first, those things you desire, I will give you thirst. I will quench your thirst. I will fill your hunger. I will do these things first. If you seek me first, and then that is accomplished through obedience. You see, obedience, like I said, is not burdensome. It actually aligns your life, then will bring satisfaction. That's what Jesus is saying to them. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Wow. The next section here is amazing because do you not say that there is still 4 months, then comes the harvest? This is cool. Watch this. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look. Now, okay, get back into the story. What's going on? He's having a side conversation with the disciples. Meanwhile, what's going on in the city? She's sharing her testimony. What's the result of her testimony? The whole city gets up and walks. As he's sitting there with the disciples, he says, behold, open your eyes and look. Here's the city coming. The timing of this is just, it gives me chills. The timing of this is just remarkable. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look into the fields. Have you ever seen that before and put those together? Behold, open your eyes, disciples. Look, all these people are coming. All these people are coming. Look at the fields, for they are ready. They're ripe. They're white for the harvest. Wow. Matthew 9 is a perfect spot for this, talking about the compassion produces the harvest, the vision. 2 Corinthians 2, 6 and 2 and John 9, 4 all talk about this. Now is the acceptable time. You see, here's the problem. We will chunk things away and say, I'll take care of the things of God later. I'll deal with the things of God later. I'll use my gifts for the things of God later. Jesus is saying to you right now, open your eyes and look around you, for the harvest is now. A man keeps saying, I'll share Christ when things settle down. I'll share Christ after my water has been collected from the well. I'll show Christ after my food has sustained my body, after I finish lunch. I'll do it after I complete all the boxes through religion, Nicodemus. And like I said before, if you are in that mindset, you will never lift your eyes to see. The problem isn't the schedule. The problem is your sight. The problem's not the schedule. The problem's your sight. So, here's what's neat. So what he's building here in verse 36, and he says, he who reaps receives the wages, and he who gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. So Jesus now is tying this all together, because everybody had a different part in this, did they not? The disciples, what'd they do? They didn't plant no seed. They missed planting the seed, and they probably wouldn't have planted the seed because, first of all, they wouldn't have gone to Samaria. We talked about that. They avoided it. Then, if they did go through Samaria, there's no way in the world they would have talked to a Samaritan woman. Missed it again. They definitely wouldn't have gone into the city. And if they did go into the city, do you think the Samaritans would have received them as Jews? No. So the whole progress here has an important story for us. You may not be responsible for the harvest. Maybe your part is just planting the seed. Maybe your part is reaping the harvest, because now they're going to join in with Christ and share, and then the result is they believe. That's it. They believe. So, verse 37. For in this the saying is true, one sow and another reaps. And this is the rhythm of the kingdom of God, sowing and reaping. And God using different people at different times, giving different assignments to different people at different times. And I think the important lesson for us today is that we have the sight to see it, and we don't allow even what we would claim the necessities of life to get in the way. Are we truly seeking first the kingdom of God? You see, God will often prepare one person's heart for years, and then the harvest will come quick. It'll come quick. So, don't miss it. Verse 38. I sent you to reap that which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. This is called the commissioned life, folks. You don't always have to be in charge of the whole thing, but you do have a part. You do have a part in the pattern. Don't be afraid that you may not know exactly what to say, because God has been preparing that heart for a while. Don't miss the opportunity. Keep your eyes up, your ears up, and be ready for God's call. So as we close today, a couple things that we need to look at. Have we identified our water pots? Look at your life this week. Maybe right now, maybe the Lord was putting something upon your heart. That's my water pot. What do I mean by that? What do you need to leave behind? What are you calling essential that you need to leave behind so that you can seek Him first? And it's probably a legitimate need, a legitimate routine, but is it binding you from God's purpose? Practice come and see. And you can do that. Invite somebody to church. Hey, come and see. Don't get into this theological, well, my church versus your church, or our doctrine versus your doctrine, or all. Forget all that stuff, guys. That's silliness. What does your church teach? I don't know. Come see. Why are you so different? Come and see. And then we allow God to do the work. Stop worrying about polishing your testimony, your performance. Stop it. Just say, come and see. And then the third thing I want you guys to work on this week is lifting your eyes every single day. The days are short. Show me the field, Lord. Let me see that it's ready. And what do I do with that field? Well, I already told you, come and see. Right? What do you need so badly that's shutting your eyes to Jesus? What are you needing so badly that's hindering you? Jesus isn't condemning you for it this morning. He's just simply telling you there's deeper nourishment that will complete to fullness your appetite. And you know what it is? Doing the Father's will. Doing the Father's will. And that is a sense of urgency. It's more important than your schedule, because the fields are already ripe. Ripe. And there's freedom for performance, because maybe somebody else has already sown that seed. Maybe somebody else is going to harvest the seed you're going to sow. Because at the end of the day, God is the Lord of the harvest. God is the Lord. Leave your bucket, folks, and seek first the kingdom of God. Because in the end, only life that satisfies or brings satisfaction, only a life that is fulfilled, is a life that is aligned with Him. The good news is He did the work. The good news is it is finished, and He is finished, or He is faithful to finish the work. That is the good news. You can let go of it right now. Let go of all those things and give them to Him, for He is the Messiah. Lord, thank You for Your word today. I pray You fall upon this church at this very moment. You fall upon these people. Lord, that You overflow them with the Spirit right now. Lord, that You would show to them what buckets they're still holding on to. And that if they would simply let those go, as hard as it is to let those go and seek You first, that yes, You will give them that bucket that they're seeking, but You'll give them much more. You'll give them satisfaction of their life. And so, Lord, I pray that You would reveal in us what we're holding on to. And if the Lord has revealed to you that at this very time, Lord, take it. It's Yours. I leave that bucket at the altar. I leave my ego, my pride at the altar. Use me, Lord. Because I want to be satisfied. I want to partake of that living water. I want to be used by you. And I want to be fed by you. I want to be like Jesus and go, yeah, bread's important, but I am satisfied because I have done your will. And all this is possible because you loved us, that you sent your only begotten Son. And so we end today, I end with you today by saying, come and see. Come and see the Messiah that gave his life for you, that knew you and everything that is in you, your thoughts, your desires, your actions. And he says this to you today, I still love you. And if you give those to me, I'll pay for them. And through my blood, I'll wash them away. And as you're here today, maybe you've already done this, but maybe today it's a reminder. And you say, yes, Lord, I believe. I believe that you died for me. I believe that you paid it all upon that cross. I believe that you were placed in the tomb. And I believe on the third day you rose again. And I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. Jesus be all the glory. And as we end today, I want you to end in that mindset. I want you to end that Jesus did it all. That he so loved you, and to God have all the glory.